Well, good morning again, and welcome to Resurrection Church today. We are glad that you're here worshiping the Lord with us this Advent season. We have a calendar on the bulletin board in the lobby if you'd like to take a look. This is going to be a very full season, starting with today after worship. We're going to have a time of soaking prayer. It's a time of just sitting in the Lord's presence with some quiet music playing. The lights will be turned down, and people will be walking around praying for you, inviting the Lord's presence into your life. That's today. We'll have handbells. Next Sunday, we'll have the greening of the church. We'll have a Christmas treats on December 17th, along with our annual meeting. And then we'll have Christmas Eve and the fourth Sunday of Advent all on the same day. An unusual calendar coincidence. December 24th, the morning, is the fourth Sunday of Advent, and the evening is Christmas Eve. All of this, brothers and sisters, is in preparation for the coming of Christ. That's what it's all for. Now, one of the objections to focusing on the coming of Christ, and we're going to be particularly focused on the second coming of Christ this Advent, one of the objections to this focus that I heard growing up anyway was this. People would say, "You Christians are so heavenly minded, you are of no earthly good. You just want to focus on the pearly gates and the streets of gold and the victory in Jesus and the mansions in heaven and the second coming of Christ. And you're not doing anything for anybody in this world. You're not caring for the sick or the poor or the needy or fighting for justice in any way." And it's true, we need both of those things. We do have one foot in heaven, if you will, and we still have one foot in the old world. We still have the old man, the old woman, as Scripture calls it, and then we are being made a new man, a new woman in Christ. It's true, we need both. But I would suggest this morning, it is also possible to be so earthly minded that we lose sight of our salvation, that we lose sight of our hope that we have in Christ, and that we miss the, quote, comfort and joy that only heaven can bring. It is possible to be so earthly-minded that we get consumed by earthly things and miss out on the heavenly things. And so this Advent season, I am going to be unapologetically heavenly-minded, unapologetically focused on things of heaven, the return of Christ, things of the end times as well. And we're going to begin with Mark chapter 13, the gospel reading for today. And if you are a science fiction fan, if you like science fiction books or science fiction movies, you could kind of think of Advent as the closest thing to science fiction that you're going to get in the church calendar. In fact, our sermon title for this series is called Advent, Back to the Future Sermon Series. So we're going to see the world catching on fire next week in Peter. We're going to see stars falling from the sky. We're going to see the sun going dark in the Gospel of Mark today. Very many strange things happening. And so in many ways, it feels a bit like a science fiction movie. So beginning with Mark 13 today, we're going to focus on three specific questions. First, we're going to focus on what does Jesus have to say about the future, specifically what Scripture calls the end of the age, the end of the world as we know it, which the Jews understood and the Bible understands as the beginning of a new age or a new creation. What does Jesus have to say about the future? How does Jesus respond to the future? After he says, here's what's going to happen, how does he interact with that? And then third and finally, how does Jesus prepare us for the future? Let's begin with that first question. What does Jesus say about the future? I'm going to read again, actually a little bit earlier in Mark 13, beginning in verse 5. Listen to what Jesus says, beginning in verse 5. They had just come out of the temple with the disciples. The disciples had made a remark, "What beautiful stones and temple this is. Isn't this amazing?" It was one of the wonders of the world, one of the greatest temples in the world. This was Herod the Great's pet project, and then he died and his sons carried it on. And here's what Jesus says after they come out of the temple, and Jesus says, not one stone is going to be left standing on top of another. A very stark thing to say. It'd be like saying, did you see the White House tour? By the way, not one stone of this White House is going to be left standing on top of another. You think some secret service agents are going to pick up on that and take you in for interrogation? I think so. That's the equivalent to what Jesus said as he walked out of the temple. Not one stone left standing on top of another in this glorious, important building called the temple. And so the disciples say, I've got questions, Jesus. I've got questions. That was a big claim you made there. I've got questions. And here's what Jesus says. And Jesus began to say to them, see that no one leads you astray. Many will come in my name saying, I am he, and they will lead many astray. And when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be alarmed. This must take place, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places. There will be famines. These are but the beginning of the birth pains. But be on your guard, for they will deliver you over to councils, and you will be beaten in synagogues, and you will stand before governors and kings for my sake to bear witness before them. And the gospel must first be proclaimed to all nations. And when they bring you to trial and deliver you over, do not be anxious beforehand what you are to say, but say whatever is given you in that hour, for it is not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit. And brother will deliver brother over to death, and father his child, and children will rise against parents and have them put to death. Ouch. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. Not a very happy list this Advent season. Not a very happy list. I've made a little bullet points here just to refresh your memory of what you just heard. You're going to be hated by all. Hated by all. You're going to have earthquakes. You're going to have famines. Matthew says lawlessness will increase. He also says the love of many will grow cold. Mark here says you're going to be killed. Children are going to have their parents killed, and parents are going to have their children killed. He also goes on to talk, we didn't read it there, about an abomination of desolation, quoting from the book of Daniel. Something's going to come into the temple that's going to absolutely destroy and defile it, be one of the worst things that's ever happened to the temple. All this is going to happen, Jesus says, as the end draws near. Now, if Jesus were here this morning and he were giving this talk, by the way, he's speaking to Peter and Andrew and to James and John on the Mount of Olives, which overlooks the Temple Mount. If you've been to Israel, there's a valley between them, and you're looking at the temple. So they are having a private conversation now, which is important. They probably couldn't have had this conversation in the temple. But if you were sitting there with Jesus, or if I were sitting there with Jesus, I might say something like this. Jesus, why are you being so negative? I thought life was good. What happened to all the happy thoughts, Jesus? Come on, you're being a bit of a downer here. We're in Jerusalem. We're here to celebrate the Passover. Why are you being so negative? And I think Jesus would say and is saying in Mark 13, brothers and sisters, evil is real. Evil is real. You're not going to be able to be the most popular person all by yourself and follow Christ. You're not going to be able to do that. You're going to become unpopular. You're going to be hated. The battle that you're fighting matters. The battle between the spirit and the flesh, between the devil and Christ, between the powers and the principalities of the world and the power, the sons of light and the sons of darkness, the sowing of the tares and the wheat, that matters. All that's real. It's not just a fairy tale. It's real and it matters. And that progress is not inevitable. We're kind of raised on this idea the economy's always going to grow, your bank account's always going to grow, your happiness is always going to grow, like everything's just going to keep getting better. Yeah, we might have a recession every now and then, but it's always going to go back to this trajectory. We're raised on that. Jesus says, that's not how it ends. It's going to get really bad. It's already bad now. We're sleepy, so we don't see that. It's already bad now, but it's going to get even worse, Jesus says. Progress is not inevitable. And in the context of Mark chapter 13, Jesus seems to be talking about two different events. That wasn't necessarily clear at the time. It was at least foggy at the time. In retrospect, it's crystal clear. He was talking about two different events. I think Jesus understood that. I don't think his disciples necessarily understood that at the time. What do I mean? The first event that he's talking about is the destruction of the temple in 70 AD. He literally says, see that temple? Not one stone will be left standing on top of another. There's no question mark about what he's predicting there. He is predicting the destruction of the temple that the Jews collected money from all over the world to build. You only send money to one place. It's to the temple. Yeah, to your family, but religiously you're going to Jerusalem to help build this temple. This is an all the Jews in the world project that took decades and decades to build. So he's talking about the destruction of the temple, but then separate from that, he is also talking about the end of the age, the falling of stars, the darkening of the sun, the end of the age, the destruction of the world, and the return of Christ. He seems to be talking about two separate events. Listen to what C.S. Lewis says in a letter to Mary Willis on June 17, 1963, just a few short months before he died. He was already sick and weak, and he's reflecting on his relationship to the world. And C.S. Lewis writes in this letter, beautiful phrase, says, Has this world been so kind to you? Has this world been so kind to you that you should leave it with regret? Has the world just been so good to you? It's just like helped you so much, really helped you be a good person and grow and, you know, flourish. Has the world been so good to you that you should leave it with regret? Then he says, there are better things ahead than any we leave behind. Signed, a tired traveler near the journey's end. Died a few months later on November 22nd, 1963. Signed, C.S. Lewis. Is the world really that good to you? Is the world really looking out for you that well? Helping you grow and mature that wonderfully? Flourish? No, it's not. Don't be surprised by Jesus' words. There's evil in the world. There's opposition in the world. There's hatred in the world. There's deception in the world. There's false prophets, false messiahs in the world. Don't be surprised. And so he's talking about two different destructions, the destruction of the temple, and then the end of the age when kind of cataclysmic things are happening. And they have some things in common, and they have some things different. This is one of the clues to how we know there's two events. Here's what they have in common if you were to read all of Mark 13. This would kind of be spelled out for you. They both have in common false messiahs. False messiahs will come before the destruction of the temple, and they did, according to Josephus. False messiahs will come and have come and continue to come before the end of the age. They both will involve suffering and persecution. You're going to face suffering and persecution before the destruction of the temple. You're going to face suffering and persecution before the end of the age. They both involve a command to be alert, be vigilant, be alert. Be alert before the destruction of the temple. Be alert before the end of the age. And then they both involve a destruction of God's people. The temple will be destroyed, and through the devil, we are attempting to be destroyed by the works of the devil. We are now the temple of the Holy Spirit, Paul tells us, individually and collectively, and the devil seeks to destroy us in the same way that he sought to destroy the temple of Jerusalem. So those are all the parallels. But here are the non-parallels. Here's why we know there's two different events. First, Jesus says one of these events is going to happen within a generation. That's 40 years. This whole generation had to die in the wilderness before the new generation could inherit the promised land in the book of Exodus. That was 40 years. Guess what happened 40 years after Jesus gave this prophecy? The temple was destroyed in 70 AD. He said, I tell you the truth, this generation will not pass away until my words come true. Heaven and earth can pass away. This is going to happen in a generation. He says that about one event. And then he says something different towards the end. He says, nobody knows when this is going to happen. The angels don't know. I don't even know. Only the Father in heaven knows. So no, one of them, I guarantee it's going to happen within a generation. One, I don't know when it's happening. Two different timetables, it seems here. One, he says, is going to happen in Judea. If you're in Judea, you flee to the mountains when this event starts happening. The Christians of that time literally went and hid in the caves because they had this prophecy. They saw what was happening. And then another place, he says, everything's going to go to the nations. It's not going to stay in Judea. All the nations need to hear the gospel. That hadn't happened by 70 AD, so there seems to be a geographic separation here. And then in one, he says, flee to the mountains. Don't go back in your house and get clothes. It's going to be that bad. Just run. Then another, he says, stay and bear witness. The Holy Spirit's going to be with you. So we seem to be talking about two different destructions, two different events. And so, how might we understand what Jesus is up to here? Why is it kind of foggy? Why are they seeming to talk about two different destructions? Well, in our Advent devotional that Carissa beautifully put together for us, they're on the credenza table. If you haven't gotten one, please take one home and read it through the season of Advent. I'm going to read a brief couple sentences from today's December 3rd Advent devotional, which I think helps answer this question. Garrett Saul is the author of today's devotional. He says, take heart, God is still acting today. Are we alert to it? The miracle of new life when a baby cries, the testimony of a transformed life, the healing of a wounded marriage, a wayward child comes home. All these signs, if we are waiting for them, watching for them, here's the phrase, are little advents. Little advents of God in our daily lives, pointing us back to the first advent and propelling us forward to the second advent. I suggest that the destruction of the temple, the best way to see that, the destruction of the temple is a mini destruction, a mini death leading to a mini resurrection, which will later on be followed by a final death, a final destruction, followed by a final resurrection. In other words, in our daily lives, we get to participate, Paul says, we always carry in our bodies the dying of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus can be made manifest in us. We are having foretastes of ultimate death and resurrection. So the destruction of the temple was a foretaste of ultimate destruction that will come, and then the ultimate resurrection that will follow. So here's Jesus' synopsis. Here's what you need to be ready for. What is he going to do to respond to these future events? Listen to verse 24 through 27, how Jesus is going to respond. Jesus says, but in those days, after that tribulation, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light. The stars will be falling from the heaven, and the powers in the heavens will be shaken. And then they will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. Son of Man is one of the titles of Jesus, so he's referring to himself here. And then he will send out the angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of heaven. So once again, listen to what's going to happen. The earthly powers are going to be destroyed. The stars were oftentimes associated with earthly rulers. So when a star fell, it was kind of a parabolic way of saying a ruler was falling. You couldn't say Nero is going to get knocked off the throne. Again, the Secret Service is going to come find you when you say that. But you can say the sun is going to be darkened, the moon is going to not shed its light, and the stars are going to fall. And back then, they know what you're talking about. It's confusing to us today. Like, is this science fiction, or does Jesus really think that the sun's going to fall out of the sky? More likely, the language goes all the way back to the Old Testament. This is reference to the established order is going to get shaken up big time, and God's going to show up. More likely, that's what is being referred to. There can be physical manifestations of that. The earth did turn dark at Jesus' crucifixion, but it's likely has a double meaning at least. So the earthly powers are going to be destroyed. All that was attacking and destroying the people of God is going to fall. Jesus is going to return. Paul says he's going to slay them by the breath of his mouth in 2 Thessalonians. Then he's going to resurrect those who are dead and give a new body to those who are alive, and he's going to gather his elect. This is all that Jesus says is about to come at his return. In other words, brothers and sisters, the hero of this story, the hero of the end that we are looking forward to, is not us who save the planet by buying an electric car. I'm fine if you want to buy an electric car, but the hero is not us. I saved enough electricity, and therefore the planet is good. Thank you, me. We're not the hero. The hero is not us who learns how to time travel through hopping in the DeLorean and hitting the flux capacitor so we can save our parents like Michael J. Fox does, getting them married so the kids don't fade away on the picture that he has, because he has to change, go back in time to change the future. If you've seen Back to the Future, you know what I'm talking about. Michael J. Fox, a time traveler, an electric car, or whatever you want to do to save the planet, is not the hero. Yes, we have rightful stewardship. Yes, we have responsibility, but we are not the hero. The hero of the story is Jesus, who will return in glory, who is building the Father's house, and who sends us out into the nations to proclaim the gospel. Jesus is the hero of this story. I have a New Testament professor, Reggie Kidd, who asked the question in class talking about passages like this: are things going to get better or are things going to get worse in the end of times? He had a great image, a great analogy. He says, well, class, I think, speaking to his class, his students, he says, I think evil is kind of like a giant pimple that's just going to get bigger and bigger and bigger until it pops. And God's going to replace it with beauty and health and righteousness and a new heavens and a new earth. Everybody was kind of grossed out. Oh, that's gross, a giant pimple popping. Well, yeah, evil's gross. Evil's going to get big, and then Jesus is going to pop it. That's the message of the story. It's going to be defiant. There's going to be rebellion, and then Jesus is going to pop it. It's going to be ugly and gross, but he's going to clean it up. He's going to wipe it away. He's going to establish no more tears, no more suffering, no more death. It'll be a kingdom in which righteousness dwells. So yes, things can be bad. Things will be bad. But the rooster is going to crow. Jesus is going to put an end to all wickedness and evil. And the pain of the current age is going to lead to the beauty of the new birth. Remember when he says there's earthquakes and there's wars and there's famines? He says, don't think that that's the end. That's just the beginning of the birth pains. It's just getting started, but it's leading to a new birth. It's leading to, Revelation says, the woman will give birth and the dragon will try to consume the child. So even there's going to be warfare. So how is Jesus going to respond to these events? He is going to return to put an end to them. He will be the hero of the story, and he will bring about the new birth that is even now beginning to take shape in our lives. What about you and me? How do we prepare for this future that Jesus is describing? Jesus gives us our final instructions in verse 32. Jesus says, but concerning that day or that hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. Be on guard, keep awake, for you do not know when the time will come. It is like a man going on a journey when he leaves home and puts his servants in charge, each with his work, and commands the doorkeeper to stay awake. Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know when the master of the house will come, in the evening, or at midnight, or when the rooster crows, or in the morning, lest he come suddenly and find you asleep. And what I say to you, I say to all, stay awake. He's speaking to the disciples, and he's speaking to us. I say to all, stay awake. Now, it's tempting when we focus on the second coming of Christ and the end of this current age. It's tempting to talk about how bad things are, how hopeless things can be, how afraid we might be of how bad things are getting. But that's not how Jesus tells us to approach the coming end of all things. That's not what Jesus says. You need to get extra afraid when that comes. You need to be extra anxious and extra worried and extra fretful. Bite your nails extra hard. That's not what he says to do. Do you know what Jesus says to do when the end is drawing near? Go do your chores. Go do your chores. I gave you my house. I put you in charge of my house. You are my steward. Go do your chores. Do what you were supposed to be doing anyway. Go be faithful. Go do your chores. Be a faithful steward. Jesus calls us the steward. Care for your family. Keep on praying. Work with your hands so that you can provide for your family and give to those who are in need. Do your chores. It's not time to freak out extra hard or to be extra afraid or to complain extra big about how bad the world's getting. Yeah, that may be true, but that's not the Christian response. The Christian response is regular, everyday faithfulness. That is the Christian response. We were talking in our staff meeting this week about our memories of COVID. We were here as a church going through COVID. We ended up worshiping outside for just over a year. That was the place we could be the most united and continue in worship until we had more clarity and were able to come inside. And we talked about COVID as a time of crisis. It was one of those many crises, many deaths, many destructions of the temple. And there was kind of a split response that it was easy to have to COVID. One response was we could shut down. There were whole dioceses. We came across one where we planted the church in Southern Pines. Somebody joined the church and said, my diocese said we're just shutting everything down. Came from the Episcopal Diocese there in the Southern Pines area. We couldn't even go in. The doors were locked. We weren't even allowed to go in the building. So we're going to come and join this new Anglican church plant because at least y'all are worshiping. So it was possible to either shut down, to be afraid, and to forget stewardship, or to be a faithful steward, to find a way to move forward in faithfulness to the Lord and to His commissioning of us to be stewards of His house. And so, brothers and sisters, our response is the same. Whether Jesus comes in 3 years, or 30 years, or 300 years, or 3,000 years, the response is the same. Do your chores. Be a faithful steward. Pray fervently to the Lord. Care for your family. Bear witness to the nations. The response is the same. Well, I came across an interesting story this week that I've never heard before about what you might call the most controversial Christmas carol ever written. This carol was written by a French atheist. In the 1800s, it was commissioned by a French priest for the church, but he asked a French atheist who was a known poet to write the Christmas carol. Apparently, he was a really good writer. Then the music for the carol was written by a Jew, not a Christian. When the Catholic Church got wind of this carol and that it had been written, the words by a French atheist and the music by a Jew, the Catholic Church banned this carol from being sung. Y'all aren't allowed to sing this carol at all. It's not it didn't come from a good source. And then later it was translated to English, we learned yesterday, by a transcendentalist, which they're not the most friendly to Christianity. But regardless of how much this carol was opposed, it was so loved by the people that it burst forth and they would not stop singing it. The name of the carol is O Holy Night. Written by a French atheist, music written by a French Jew, translated to English by, I believe, an English or American transcendentalist. And here's what the atheist writes, the good poet, atheist who knows good writing when he sees it, here's what he writes. Long lay the world in sin and error pining, till he appeared and the soul felt its worth. A thrill of hope, the weary world rejoices, for yonder breaks a new and glorious morn. Brothers and sisters, regardless of how long the world lays in sin and error pining and in weariness, Jesus has come to bring hope, to bring a new and glorious morn. That is what we're waiting for right now. We're waiting for hope and for a new and glorious morn. That will come, this new dawning will come at the birth of Christ and will be fulfilled at the return of Christ. So as you hear these science fiction stories, these amazing things, these scary things, our reaction is not, the call of Christ to us is not to be extra afraid, to be extra anxious, to be extra speculative about how bad things are going to get. What will the mark of the beast look like on our forehead? That's not the focus. That's not what we're speculating about. The call is to be a faithful steward of the house that Jesus is building. Yes, there's opposition, but he's still building his house. Yes, there's pain, but there's still a birth coming. Christ will swallow up death and victory. Let's pray together and invite that victory to come in our lives this morning.